today is a continuation of last week's lesson found in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, where we were speaking to you of how that Paul and likewise Silas were taken prisoners, and they were brought before the magistrates, and they were accused of troubling those people in that city and teaching things that were inconsistent for the Romans to receive. And therefore the magistrates commanded that they should be beaten. They stripped their clothes off their bodies, and they beat them very severely. Paul, speaking unto the Corinthians, says that five times he had been scourged of the Jews. 40 times less one they did smite him on the back. This was the custom of the Jews. 39 times he was hit on the back and slit open. And here he was likewise beaten. 3 times he was beaten by rods, he says. And this was the time that he was beaten by rods, and not as the Jews scourged them. Here there was no end to their beatings. They just smote as long as they liked. But the Jews had a law that they were not permitted to beat a person any more than 39 times. They usually took the person and they made him bare from his shoulder to his hips. And then they bound him to a post, tying him in that manner that his back was wide open for the person who was to beat him. And in this way, Paul and Silas were beaten very severely. Many stripes were laid upon them. And then the magistrates commanded that they should be put in jail, and that the jailer, he should take very good care of them. And he, taking these prisoners, he placed them in the inner cell, and he put their feet into the stocks. This is where these two servants of Christ ended up. The other two, Luke and Timothy, we do not read of. It seems that these were the two prominent men that were doing the speaking, and they were taken prisoners. But Luke and Timothy were not harmed. But here we find Paul and Silas in the inner prison with their feet in the stocks. Fine place to be. I wonder what they were thinking. Did we come out here with God's blessing? God had come to Paul with a vision during the night, saying unto him, come over and help us, a man from Macedonia. Now they were in Macedonia, they were in the principal city called Philippi, and here they ended up in the prison. Don't you think probably they thought within themselves, is this the way of the Lord? Should we have come here? Are we wrong? I don't think they were thinking this. Here they were sitting in this dark prison hall. This prison is nothing like our modern prisons. This prison was similar to the one that Jeremiah was cast into. You read that Jeremiah was placed in a dungeon in the court of the prison. They let him down with ropes in this hole, and there was no water in this dungeon but mire, and he sank in the mire. These prison cells in this prison at Philippi were very dark, and the air was very impure, and there was no dark light or anything in these prisons. And they were placed with their feet in the stocks. As some of you know, even in this country they used to have stocks. These were wooden frames with holes in them, in which they placed the condemned person with his feet and sometimes with his wrist. And in this position, he was sitting there. These stocks that they were using in Philippi in the jail were so made that the jailer, he could take their legs and he could bend them in such a way that they would break. He could treat them very cruelly if he wished to. Here they were then in this dark prison. In this manner, the servants of God were treated. But we find that at midnight, they prayed and they began to sing. How contrary. We would say, how is it possible in a dark prison with your feet in the stocks and then to pray and then to sing? Oh, my hearers, wherever God is, even if it's in a prison and your feet are in the stocks, it's a most blessed place. God was with these men. I'm sure they lifted up their voice in prayer that God would give them, even in this prison maybe, some that might be wrought upon by their preaching and by their teaching, if they had an opportunity to do so. Or they were praying to God likewise, that he would give them strength and give them courage and give them zeal to continue on in this work in which he had placed them. And after they had prayed, they began to sing. Whether now these prisoners who heard them people singing understood what they sang, we know not. They sang probably a psalm of David, probably a spiritual song, probably one of their own. At least they were singing, and all the prisoners heard them throughout the prison. Why, this was a miracle even to the prisoners, to think that two men in such a position and in such a place that they were singing in the night. Oh, my hearers, God is a wonderful God. I don't know if any of my hearers understand what it is even to sing as these men did. And these men were in an awful position, and still they lifted up their hearts in praise and in song unto God. And many of God's dear children are brought very low sometimes. Many of them are in prison in their own feelings. And many of them are afflicted bodily. Many of them are having so many soul troubles. And they likewise at times, in the midst of all their troubles, find sometimes a verse, a line of a psalter, of a psalm coming up in them. It just meets their case. And in the midst of all their troubles, they begin to sing. Have you ever done that, any of my hearers? Singing, believing that God would bring you out of your troubles, that you wouldn't perish in them, but that you would still praise his name. What a mercy to find us when you are so low and brought down in this position like these apostles were. Oh, God can make a prison a palace. He can make it a heaven for your soul. This is what he did for these two men. They were then singing and praising God. Now this teaches us too that singing is a Christian ordinance, that all Christians should participate in singing. Sometimes they sing for joy. Sometimes they sing, as I said, in the midst of all their troubles. Oh, it's a mercy that God has given men to compose even the words of his Bible into song and into music, and that it is so edifying and so comforting and so soul-strengthening at times to have even a song coming up in the night. And now these men singing like this in this prison, then suddenly we find there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of this prison shook, and all the doors were opened, and every prisoner's bands was made loose. For this was God who revealed his majesty and his power, and likewise his resentment in the treatment that they had given unto his servants at this place. He spake powerfully with a terrible earthquake, and everything in the prison shook, And the prisoners, they were frightened, they were filled with terror. Their bands were immediately made loose, and the doors of the prison were wide open. One would have thought that every one of them would have immediately run out. But no, they were so scared and so filled with fright that they stood there and they trembled all over. They made no attempt to escape. God came and loosened even his two servants from the bands that they were being held in. And now we read that when the jailer, whose house was attached to the prison, when he was awakened by the earthquake, and he went and looked, and he seen all the doors of the prison open, then he said to himself, surely all the prisoners are escaped. And he knew the Roman law, for he was accountable for the prisoners that were in that prison. And he had probably had heard before how that Herod had treated those who had let Peter and John escape, and likewise Peter himself when he was let out of the prison. These men, according to the scripture, were not killed, but according to many historians, they believed that they were. And probably he had heard this when this happened here in Philippi, and him remembering what the magistrates had said, that he should take good care of these men, he trembled likewise all over. Then he took his sword. He thought, well, I don't want to have such a death brought upon me. It'll be shameful for me. I'd rather take my own life. So he took out his sword, and he was going to kill himself. In this particular city, this taking one's life had been dignified by two prominent men called Brutus and Cassia. These two men, they had murdered Julius Caesar. And when those were after these two men attempting to take them, they came into this city, and these men, they fell on their own swords rather than be taken prisoners. And this act of theirs had been followed by so many others in this city that it was something of an honor, it seems, to take one's life. And now this man, the jailer, he was going to fall upon his sword. And suddenly there came a voice out of the prison, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Now how did Paul know that this man was going to fall on his sword? He was in the dark hole in the prison, there was no light there. And still this, what he spake, was the voice of God to this jailer. It was a voice of love, it was a voice of mercy to him, for he was ready to kill himself. And just then this voice came. They believed that God gave unto Paul in a vision to see what this man was attempting to do at that critical moment. And God gave him to cry with a loud voice so that this man was stopped from taking his own life. How good God was to this man. The devil came with this temptation to take his life. He brought before him what it would be if he had to come before the magistrates and how they would treat him and what sort of a death he would have to meet. And therefore, rather than have that, he would take his own life. Oh, my hearers, how many fall into this sin in the times in which we live? No man is allowed to take his own life. And no man is allowed to take another man's life. It's forbidden in the Bible. God has given us this life, and it is his prerogative to take it, and no one else's. But here in our country and in many countries, so many people make use, as I would say, the easy way out. There are so many troubles in life, and they see so much ahead of them that they will not be able to go through with. Then rather than go through with these things, why they would take their own life. The devil tempts them, he gets them in their clutches, and they take their own life. Oh, my hearers, how many poor creatures that are afflicted in the body and see by doctors and by coming to different ones for examinations that there is no cure for them and that they have to suffer so, they take the easy way out. Oh, my hearers, even God's people are sometimes tempted to take their own life. Them who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, who have had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, who have loved him with all their heart and soul and strength and mind, oh, who have had so many helps and so many deliverances and trials and in tribulations, so many helps in their souls, oh, they likewise at times are brought even by the devil to tempt to take their own life, especially when God withdraws his presence from his people's hearts and they find themselves so cold, so dead, so lifeless. They find the world, the flesh and sin coming up in them, and they begin to give way to these things, and then the devil comes in with his insinuations and his temptations, and he points out to them and says, examine yourself now. Look, you think you're a child of God? You think you would do these things that you're doing? Look what you do. How many sins don't you fall into? And what don't you give way to? Why, you're not a child of God. You deceive yourself. You're a fool. You're a hypocrite. These things are coming up in the hearts of God's dear people many times. And sad to say, sometimes they believe the devil. Oh, he presents to them many times, you're too old. You're not an elect vessel of mercy. Look at your life, what it is. And all they see in what he points out to them, so much truth, that they fear and they tremble and they think sometimes that they will take their own life. Are there some here that fear that they will do this? Are there some so exercised inside, being tempted by the devil? Oh, listen not to the devil. He's a liar from the beginning, even if he is telling you the truth. Oh, there's a good God in heaven above, a God of mercy, a God of pity, a God of love. Oh, listen to his voice. He has no delight in the death of any wicked person, but therein that they turn and live. He says in Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and I will have mercy upon him, and I will abundantly pardon. Oh, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let not the devil get the best of you, that you would lay your hand upon your own life, for there is no salvation for you if you do this. God, I believe, would never permit one of his dear children to take their own life. He will protect them. He has said that he will never leave them nor forsake them. And if some that have made a profession of religion all their life long and have been staunch Christians to other people, and when they come to this point and take their life, it's a proof that they were not true Christians. I cannot believe it. There is no forgiveness for the sin of taking our own life, for we die in that sin and that's lost forever. But oh, if we have made an attempt and we have not succeeded, then there is forgiveness yet. Oh, God is rich in mercy in forgiving the greatest of sinners. Give ear to the voice of God and submit not to the devil and to his temptations. This man who was arrested by the voice of God, oh, he was saved from taking his own life. Oh, may these feeble instructions that I am giving you be a means of saving you. We are all self-destroyers. We have begun to do that in Adam, And every sin deserves that we should be destroyed from the presence of God. But oh, let us not destroy ourselves. For we are a vessel in which God yet can glorify himself, in which he can restore his own image. And then we will then eternally live with him. These men then in this prison, they were used by God, especially Paul. He cried out, "Do thyself no harm." This word comes to me and you, do yourself no harm. Oh, listen to God and to his grace and to his voice and his gospel. And now this man was suddenly stopped. Oh, he was arrested in this attempt. He had thought that all the prisoners were gone. He had thought that everybody had fled. And now he heard a voice say that they were all there. See in this man how foolish he was. In the first place, it wasn't his fault that the earthquake came. It was God that brought the earthquake. It was God that opened the doors. It was God that released the bands of all the prisoners. And even if they had escaped, this was an act of God. It was not his fault. But he would have taken his own life. He didn't even examine the prison to see whether they were there or not. He just took it for granted because he saw the doors open. And now he heard this wonderful voice. And he called for a light, and he sprang into the dungeon where Paul and Silas was. And he came down to these men. Oh, he had heard their voice. When this took place, my hearers, this earthquake, this almost attempting to take his own life. Oh, what an awful thing this was for this man. When he was so arrested at this moment, oh, he was filled with terror. He was filled with fright. Oh, his thoughts were this, I believe. What would have become of me if I had done that? Oh, I have to meet a God. And oh, I have sinned against this God in taking my own life. I would have destroyed myself, and he would destroy me likewise. Oh, he was filled with anxiety, filled with fear. His sins rose up against him. What had he done when he was a jailer? How cruelly had he treated the prisoners that were under his care and keeping? How had he treated these two men? Oh, he had especially taken good care of these two men. And he probably had heard even this woman speaking in the streets and calling after them, "These are servants of the Almighty God who teach us the way of salvation." These words came back to him. All those two men, they were servants of God. Look how he had treated them. Oh, he had put their feet in the stocks, and he had likewise placed them in such a position that they were in such pain and agony from their backs being wide open from the rods whereby they had been smitten. And now he came and he fell down before them. Oh, he was in such a state of anxiety and of fear. He realized that they were servants of God. He realized that they probably could help him. They could show him the way of salvation. And therefore he fell down before them, and he said unto them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, this was then the question that he brought to Paul and Silas. Sirs, they were not prisoners anymore. They were not vagabonds anymore. They were not criminals anymore. No, he come down on his knees before them. Sirs, oh, he had such great respect for these two men. "What must I do to be saved?" This was what was going on within him. Oh, he would do anything possible to be saved. This was uppermost in his mind and in his heart. "What must I do?" He would give everything he had if he could be saved. Oh, tell me what I must do. In this question, my hearers, there is an earnest desire to be saved. There is also a part of legality in it. What must I do? This man was on the verge of eternity. He was lost. He was undone in his feelings. And he needed someone to instruct him what he should do to be saved. Oh, my hearers, this man was given to hear by the voice of Paul. Nah, well, bring us outside. Bring us into your home first. Give us something to eat first. Give us a nice bed to lay on so we can rest a while. Then we'll tell you what you should do. No, they didn't demand anything of this man. They didn't say to him, well, you're not a sinner enough either. You haven't been convicted enough. No. They immediately were so glad to hear this man come with this question. There was a place and an opportunity to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified to this man. Oh, Paul spake unto him and said unto him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Oh, Paul spake more than just these few words, my hearers. Oh, he spake unto him about Jesus. He propounded unto him what a wonderful Savior he was, and that no sinner, no matter how great and how much he had sinned, would be turned away from him. This precious Jesus God had sent into this world, and he had come and he had fulfilled the law. He had given himself as an offering and as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He did this for sinners, and all appeal unto him. All believe in him, and thou shalt find forgiveness for your many sins. This was the instruction that Paul gave unto this jailer. And we believe that the Spirit of God applied this to this heart of this jailer. He received a word in faith, and he was given to believe in Jesus Christ. In the middle of the night, in this prison, it became a church. All his whole house was awakened, and they came likewise to see what was going on. And when they came, we find that Paul spake unto them likewise the word of God. All these people had never heard of Jesus, never heard of the way of salvation as it is in him. And Paul was given a blessed opportunity to preach to these people in this house. This prison then became a church. It became a wonderful place where salvation was proclaimed. And now the jailer only was saved, not his whole family. The jailer only was given saving faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a place made in his soul by the Spirit of God. His family and his house, they were given to believe in God. And he rejoiced, it says later on, that he was given to believe in God with all his house. Not that his whole house and every member of that was saved. No, my hearers. They were joined to the church that was going to be formed here in Philippi. They were given that opportunity to hear the word of salvation. A blessing it is when God brings us under the ministry of his word, and we may become even outward members of the church. Oh, it's a mercy of God that he lets us not go on in our sins as so many millions of other creatures do. This man then, he was wrought upon savingly. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this was for this man. This is a night I believe that this man never forgot in his life. Oh, the night that he was saved, that his sins were washed away, and that he was given to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, he could go back to that night. He could remember that night all his life long. He had something to remember, something to be joyful for. And we find that this jailer, he led Paul and Silas out of the prison, and he brought them into his house. And what did he do? He began to wash off their backs that were wide open, from the rods wherewith they had been beaten, the stripes that had been made, he washed them. and he probably put ointment on them. And then he took them into his house, and he set meat before them. And he rejoiced, it said, with all his house, that they had become believers in God. Oh, what a change took place then in this man. How different he treated these two prisoners who he had put into prison in this way and had been so cruel to them. And now the best that he had in his house was none too good for them. Oh, he loved them, and he could believe that God had sent them for this special purpose, that he should be saved. Oh, the wonder of grace, my hearers, that God sent these two servants to this country, first Lydia, and then this jailer was wrought upon. And now we find that these magistrates, the next morning they sent word that they should let Paul and Silas go free. And when the jailer heard this, he was so glad. He ran to them and said, "You're free, you can go now. All the magistrates has given permission to let you go." Was Paul glad? Was Silas glad? No. No, Paul says, they will not treat us this way. We who are Romans, they have beaten us, uncondemned, and cast us into prison. Let them come themselves, these magistrates, and let them bring us out. And now these sergeants that had been sent with this message, they returned to the magistrates and told them, "Hey, these men are Romans." And oh, they became so afraid, because there was a law that they were not permitted to do those things to any Roman citizen. They were to give him a fair trial. And if they had done something like these magistrates had done, why, they surely would be punished and probably put to death. And they feared these magistrates. And they went back to the prison. And they brought Paul and Silas out of the prison. And they besought him that he would not say anything about this matter to the Caesar, because they feared their lives. And they begged him, in other words, that they would be silent about how they had been treated. And they prayed them that they would depart out of their city. Thinking of this, I thought how wrong that these magistrates were. Instead of coming to these men, confessing that they had done wrong to them, that they should never have treated them that way, and that they likewise believed that they were the servants of God, they should have invited them back to their homes and asked them to preach the gospel unto them and to their relatives. But no, they did just like the Gadarenes, who you read of after Christ had delivered that man out of so many devils. Then the Gadarenes came down and they prayed Christ that he would depart out of their coast. So these people, they prayed that Paul and Silas would depart out of their city. They wanted no part of the gospel. They didn't need salvation. But Paul and Silas first went to the house of Lydia. And they came into that house, and you may be sure they expressed their gratitude to her for taking care of them and being so good to them. And to the friends that were gathered there, they bid them all goodbye, and they left. This then ended their stay at Philippi. They went to Thessalonica. Our lesson for today is in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. We skip two chapters, which is considerable in this book. But we find in this chapter, where the lesson is about this day, that Paul is at Ephesus. In the 18th chapter, we read how that Paul came to Ephesus, and he labored there a little while. And the Jews, they begged him to stay. But he said, no. He says, "I must by all means keep the feast at Jerusalem. But if God will, I will return to you again." But what this feast was, whether it was the Passover or some other feast, The Bible does not say. But Paul was insistent on going up to Jerusalem. At the Feast of the Passover, many of the Jews came from all over the world to Jerusalem, and probably Paul had many friends and he had business to tend to, and therefore he first went up to Jerusalem. And after he had attended this feast, he returned back according as he had promised, if God will, he came back to Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the foremost cities in Asia Minor. This city was built in the time of David by a woman by the name of Ephesus, an Amazon woman. And this city was noted for the temple that was in it. There was an immense temple built in this city to the goddess called Diana. This temple was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and it had 137 marble columns, each one donated by some prince or some king. Some of these columns were carved beautifully, the others, they were polished and they shone very brightly in the sun. This temple was called one of the seven wonders of the world. It was 200 years in building, mind you. All Asia contributed to the support and to the building of this temple. This temple was burned to the ground 5 times. And it was rebuilt again. And again it was destroyed. At the present time, there's no sign of the city of Ephesus anymore to be found. It was a great and a populous city, but now there are only a few Greeks and a few Turks living on the place where this city was. It's all in ruins. You can still see the ruins of this city. How true when God spake by the mouth of John his apostle in the book of Revelations that he would take away his candlestick. His candlestick was removed from this place. As you know, it was one of the seven churches of which John writes to in the book of Revelations. It was 45 miles south of Smyrna where there was another church. And now this city, Ephesus, was wholly committed to idolatry. And here we find Paul and his helpers coming into this city in the midst of all this idolatry. And we find that he met certain disciples who had been baptized by the baptism of John. He met these men and spake unto them and said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? And they said, We have not so much as heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Ghost. This proves that they were not baptized in the name of a triune God, but they were baptized with the baptism of repentance as John baptized those that came unto him. These men then, they knew nothing of the blessed effusion of the Holy Ghost upon the day of Pentecost. And now Paul, he spake unto them and convinced them of the coming of Christ and of the necessity of believing in him and likewise of being baptized in his name. And he then baptized these men and he laid his hands upon them and prayed and the Holy Spirit came down and gave unto them the extraordinary gifts that were given at this time many times to various individuals who were called by God and used by God for the spread of the gospel. These 12 men, they had not so much as heard that there was a Holy Ghost, and the next minute they were filled with it. Imagine how quick that went. Immediately they were baptized with the Spirit of God, and they were given these gifts of speaking in foreign languages, and other gifts of healing which they were given by the Spirit to do. And my time is gone, my hearers. I would like to continue as much as I've studied of this part of the chapter, a very interesting chapter. The Lord willing, we'll pick it up next week. Now that's all for today.